Well, good morning again.
Morning.
It's great to see everyone out this morning. We are starting our new series this morning. Like we said, and as you can see behind me, it's I Declare War. And how many of you have, you've probably played the card game War, right? We, most of us know what the card game of War is all about. And we're going to use that as a bit of an analogy as we go through this series and talking about the spiritual war that we're all engaged in. And so will you kind of use that and the old thumb war game. Most of us as adults have even played the thumb war game. And I was banking on one of the kids knowing what it was. I'm glad that at least one of them knew the whole procedure for the thumb war game. But a lot of the artwork, I want to give credit to a guy named Levi Lusco. He wrote a book called I Declare War, and a lot of this artwork is from them, with their permission to use, obviously. But this is some of the general topics that we'll talk about are similar to a bit of what he teaches or talks about in his book, but we'll definitely be taking a bit of a deviation from what they teach. But like I said, many of us have played that thumb war game, and we're changing. Instead of a thumb war, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, I declare a spiritual war. And why are we declaring war? I mean, I know that generally speaking, I try not to, but we can sometimes use very masculine analogies and things in sermons, and war certainly seems to be like a bit aggressive. It seems to be a little out there. Doesn't it kind of seem like we're asking for trouble with declaring war? Well, if you ever played the game, the card game War, what happens that you have to declare war? What happens in that? Right, two of the same card. You're laying down cards, and what, you know, the higher card gets those two cards. But then if you lay the same card, you have to say, I declare war. Now, I looked up the rules this week, and they're a little different than the way I played. I don't know about the way you played war, but when I played war, it depended on what card was down, how many cards you put out at times. And so I know it's a bit of a deviation from, I guess, the normal way we played war, but I grew up in the middle of the woods with nobody to ask, so deal with it. I just followed my older brothers. We just did what they did. But when you declared war, it struck me as funny as I was praying through this message and this series and as I was getting ready for this, because you're already at war. You're playing a game, and the whole goal of the game is to win. And so you're already at war. You're battling already. And it's only when you get the same cards that you say, okay, I declare a war. It's like, all right, I was already attempting to blow you out of the water in this game, but now I'm finally declaring war. That's very similar to what we're talking about in this series. You're already at battle. You're already engaged in a war, but many of us have never declared war. We just try to act like it's not happening. We try to hunker down and create a safe space for ourselves and just try to plug our ears and act like nothing's happening, to act like there's no battle, to act like, well, that just seems a little far-fetched for me. That's a little out there. This seems a little too much for me, so I'm just going to ignore this. Now, I imagine, I don't know how, I'm not a big history buff, but I love C.S. Lewis, and if you don't know, his Mere Christianity is like, it's all the letters. There were his radio broadcasts that came out during World War II, and I imagine there might have been some people in some of those towns that were bombed on a regular basis that just tried to hunker in their basements and act like everything was okay, like there wasn't a war raging all around them. But it'd be pretty hard to do with bombs blasting all over the place and buildings getting decimated. But my guess is there probably were some people that were just tried to act like it wasn't happening. And there are so many Christians today that try to act like there's not this spiritual war raging all around them. And they don't want to talk about it because it just seems too out there for them. It just seems too much into like the spiritual stuff. And they just want to, I just want to go to church. I just want to do my thing, throw some money in a plate, and I want to go home, and I want to feel good about myself. Like, that's what I want. But we're at war. And if you read the Word of God through, if you're familiar with what the Word of God says, it talks about, addresses three basic enemies in the Word of God that we're to be aware of. The devil, we should know him. the world, and ourselves. Those are the three main enemies that we talk about. Mostly, we focus on the first two of those enemies. When we think of spiritual warfare, we generally only think about the devil and the world. Most of the time, if someone starts with, hey, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, you think, okay, we're going to talk about Satan, and we're going to talk about the evilness of this world. And personally, I've not heard much on spiritual warfare that has to deal with the greatest enemy that we all face, ourselves. It's so much easier to focus on the world. It's so much easier to focus on Satan. It's much more difficult, and it's a little scarier to focus on ourselves as an enemy to ourselves in the area of spiritual warfare. Very rarely will you hear teaching that says, okay, spiritual warfare against yourself. You're at war with yourself. In Romans 7, Paul lays out this truth very clearly as he explains the same struggle that we all face. If you've walked with Jesus for like more than 5 minutes, you resonate with what Paul is saying here. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 says, "For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate." Now, most of us, we resonate with that. And Paul goes on, and you know, he explains that more thoroughly in that chapter. But this basic principle of, I know what I want to do, but I keep doing the stuff that I hate, that makes me feel terrible, that I know is wrong, and I still do it. I mean, this is the reason why there are so many like fad diets out there. Because why? If we could just look at food and say, I shouldn't eat that, and then not eat it, we'd all be in shape, right? But it doesn't work that way. I see a carton of ice cream, and I think, I want to see the bottom of that thing. And so here I go. Or I see, I guess more reasonable would be a large steak. And I think, you know, I don't know that I've ever had leftover steak, because why would you do that? So I'm gonna eat the whole thing. And so if we could just look at something and say, that's wrong to do, I shouldn't do it, and we don't do it, this would be easy. We wouldn't even have to have this conversation. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know we are our worst enemy. Our own self-destructive capacities are why we've found ourselves in so many problems throughout our life. It's so much easier and it's more comfortable to blame the devil and to blame the world for every problem we have. Oh man, Satan's really been coming after me this week. What has he been doing? He's getting me to sin. It doesn't work that way. You're not a slave to him anymore. He might be tempting you, he might be speaking things to you, he might be lying to you, but you still chose to do that. Oh my goodness, my workplace, it's so hard to be a Christian there. You're still in control of yourself. I mean, now granted, if I was in the middle of like an ice cream factory, that'd be hard not to eat ice cream, but I still am in control of myself. I still make those choices. If we're honest, we are our own worst enemies. And you might think, well, even Paul says, it's not me, it's the sin living in me. But as we talked about in our last series, which do we feed more, the spirit or the flesh? We're still in control of even that aspect. When you have some downtime, if you find yourself with nothing to do for a few moments, are you more likely to think, well, hey, I have a few extra minutes. I have some time for maybe some personal worship, or I can catch up on my Bible reading plan. I can read some of the Word of God. I can dive back into that thing I've been thinking about. That verse keeps coming to mind. I'm going to read some of that. Or do you pull out your phone and scroll social media? Is that, do you choose to be distracted instead of fed in moments of inactivity? It's not just our immediate thoughts which sabotage us, but it's our disciplines as well. If we were to discipline ourselves, then when we're caught in the moment, we will react more like God would react in a moment. I want to do an experiment real quick. I know this is an odd one for you, but if you have a smartphone, pull your smartphone out, and I want you to open your camera, okay? I know, pastor's telling you to get your phone out. This is strange. If you can, get your phone out, open your camera, and I want you to point it up here, okay? I know, Just look at me. So now, I want you to flip the camera around to the front-facing camera. Some of you won't even do this. What are your thoughts as you look at yourself in your front-facing camera? What thought immediately came to your mind? I don't know about you. You can put them down. But I've done it myself where I go to take a picture of the kids and I open the camera and there I am. And I gotta be honest, the thoughts aren't positive. It's like, ugh, why is that on the camera? We'll never be at our best if we're treating ourselves the worst. We will never be at our best if we're always treating ourselves the worst. If when you catch yourself in your front-facing camera and your immediate thought is, ugh, you're never going to be at your best. I mean, can you imagine? Now, some of us are parents. So imagine if the thought that you just had about yourself when I made you flip your camera to front-facing, imagine hearing somebody else say that about your child. What would you say? I'd want to slap them. I'm just being honest. If I heard somebody else say about my kid what I say about myself when I see myself in the mirror or in my front-facing camera, I would want to slap them. And God has created each and every one of us as masterpieces, the Word of God tells us. And how often do you degrade that masterpiece with the thoughts of your mind? And then you go out into the world or you're even your own kids, your family hears you degrade yourself and then you turn around and you say, but you're beautiful. How much do you think they trust that? After they've heard you degrade yourself constantly. See, there's one of the things in one of Levi's teachings, I thought this was interesting. I'm not a big medication person, so I wasn't gonna use the analogy, but I feel like it really, really fits. He was saying how, according to the data and the research, when someone is given a prescription, of the people that are given a prescription, 30% of people will never even fill it. They'll never even fill the prescription. Even though the doctor has said, in order to be healthy, this is something you're gonna need. And you went to the doctor for their advice to begin with, and they told you, fill this prescription, take this medicine, and it'll help you. Of the 60% or so that remain, half of them, so another 30%, won't take it correctly as prescribed. They might take it, but as soon as they start to feel better or they just will sporadically pop a few pills from that medication. And so at the end of the day, you have about 33% of people that'll actually fill it. Now, there is one scenario where when a prescription is given, it is filled almost 100% of the time, and it's administered almost to perfection. And that is prescriptions, not for cancer, because even in cancer and things like that, that stat is true. The only time that it's filled and taken almost to perfection is for pets. What does that say about ourselves? That we are far more interested in caring about somebody else or something else than even our own selves. This is so true in the area of spiritual warfare. We know what the Word of God says. We know what the prescription is. We know how to fill it and how to take it, and we still don't do it. There are many of us who still do not even pick up the Word of God and read it. And it's pretty simple. You just read it, and you digest it, and you ingest it, and it is life to us. And then yet, we'll still be struggling with ourselves, be struggling with our life, be struggling with depression, be struggling with anxiety, and go, I don't know why I'm still struggling with this. I mean, if you knew somebody who had an infection, and they were like, it just won't get any better, and you said, well, what about the antibiotics? And they're, well, I'm not taking those. I don't like them. They're a lot of work. I gotta open the bottle, and I gotta take the pill, and I gotta swallow with water. And you're like, well, that, then you just deserve to be infected. And it's hard not to as Christians. You see people struggling, you see people really, and you're like, well, what are you doing to worship God? What is your spiritual life like? And they're like, ah, it's a lot of work. I work a lot of hours. I got three kids. I got, okay. But how are you worshiping God? Because how are you doing any of the rest of that stuff if you're not connected to Jesus? If you're not abiding in him, how do you do all the rest of it? Negative thoughts cannot lead to a positive life. They won't. If you constantly degrade yourself, if you constantly diminish your worth, it's never going to lead to a positive life. You're not going to wake up someday and go, wow, I'm so successful and I'm so great and I'm so wonderful and God loves me and that blesses me. See, the more you learn to value yourself, the more you value God, because you're like, man, God, I can't believe how you love me. And you have imparted value to me. Like, that's part of worship. It's not pride. We're not talking about pride. We're not talking about self-worth. We're talking about God-worth. About the song we sang, Who You Say I Am, about getting a clearer picture of who God says you are. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 says, so if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. That's where our minds should be set. And too often it's set on ourselves and what we can do. And when we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see. When we look in that camera, we don't like what we see. So what do? We think, I just got to try harder. I just got to do more. I got to pick up my Bible and read it more. Now, like I said, that's a prescription. That's part of the process of knowing God more. But at the end of the day, if you think that all of that's going to build a better kingdom for yourself, or it's going to build more self-worth, or it's going to do something for yourself, then your eyes still aren't pointed where they need to be. So you point your eyes to heaven, and you get your eyes on Jesus, and all of a sudden you want to read his word. You want to worship. You want to do these things, and they feed life into you, and they breathe life into you, and you know, I must do this. Because as we gaze on Jesus, we realize, man, there's not enough that I can do to match his holiness, but he's already spoken these things over me. And so I get to live from that identity, and it makes me want to go further. It makes me want to do more. Our last series that we just came out of was about looking forward, which in Philippians we read about orienting our eyes forward, the way we should be going in our lives, instead of backward, where all of our mistakes are. He talks about forgetting what is behind, about what we talked about is going through healing processes that don't allow our past to dictate how we live our life today, that our past doesn't have power over us. We used the passage from Hebrews in our last series, which told us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is not hanging out behind us. He's not hanging out in the past. Jesus is moving forward. He is in front of us, is what Paul tells us. This is important because this is one of the main principles we'll talk about this morning. What you look for, you will find. What you look for, you will find. There was a scientific researcher. He gathered 10 volunteers for a special psychological study called the SCAR experiment. Separating the volunteers into 10 different cubicles without mirrors, she explained that the purpose of the study was to examine how other people would respond to a stranger with a physical deformity, such as a facial scar. Using makeup tricks out of Hollywood, the scientists put bloody and gruesome scars on each volunteer's left cheek. She showed each volunteer the new scar with a small handheld mirror and then put the mirror away. Each volunteer was then sent out into the waiting rooms of different medical offices with instructions to notice how strangers in the office responded to the scar. After the appointed time, all 10 volunteers returned with the same exact report. They noticed that the strangers were more rude to them, less kind to them, and stared at their scar. The thing is, the researcher's final step before sending each of them out into the office was to tell each volunteer she needed to put some finishing powder on his or her scar to prevent it from smearing. In reality, she used a tissue to wipe off the scar. The volunteers, however, believed they still had the scar on their faces. They went out into these waiting rooms, and everything they saw was based on the presumption that they had this awful scar. And every single one of them came back saying, I was treated differently. They were more rude to me. They just stared at my deformity. What you look for, you will find. You want to think that your coworkers hate you? You'll find that. You want to think that your spouse is this, that, or the other? You'll find that. You want to think what you look for? You will find. Some of us are just looking for the wrong things. Our eyes are fixed on the wrong things. It has to do with our powers of observation. And I want to test that this morning. I want to test your powers of observation real quick. I'm gonna play a video, so if we can just make sure back there that the sound is on. And if you can mute the online sound, I don't have the permissions necessary to stream this, so it won't stream. I just wanna make sure the sound doesn't go out. Use that video in other teachings. How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you didn't see the gorilla? I didn't see it the first time I watched it. There's no shame in it. I did not see that thing at all. What you look for, you will find. It's easy to miss what you are not looking for. I played this in some trainings that I've done, and I had people that were convinced I played a different second video. Like when they replayed it, they're like, that was not in the first one. Because they missed it so clearly. I mean, he comes out, he beats his chest, and he keeps walking. Like, how could you miss that, you think, as you watch that video? But when you're not looking for it, when you're so focused on one thing, your brain can only take in so much information. And so it's so easy to miss things that you're not focused on when you're hyper-focused on one thing. Now, that can be a good thing or that can be a bad thing. See, one of the things I love is our neuroscientists are just catching up to what the Word of God says. In passages like Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. If we're dwelling on the things Paul encourages us to, it can be easy to miss all of the negative stuff that we sometimes get stuck complaining about. We get stuck just, oh, this world is so bad. Oh, this world is so awful. We can just use this principle for a positive outcome by dwelling on that which is just and pure and lovely and commendable. I mean, one of the things that's always kind of irked me is, you know, we all know some of those, the doomsdayer people, you know, like they're hyper-focused on the world's going to end, and look how evil this world is, and look how depraved this world is, and look how messed up everything is, and it's so horrible, and everything's so broken, and everything's so damaged. How many of those people that you know are just a joy to be around? Zero. Because of what they're dwelling on. It's not wrong to know that stuff. I think we should be aware of the signs of the times. We should be aware of how broken our world is. We should be aware of what's going on in the school systems and all of that stuff. But if we are hyper-focused on that, then the good things just slip right by. And we're so focused on it, and it changes everything about the way we live our life. See, when we can focus on what Paul tells us to focus on in this passage, then the stuff that used to bother us, that used to ruin our day, cause us anxiety and stress, will be like the gorilla in that video. It'll go right on by and we'll never even know it was there. We'll never even realize how miserable we could have been if we hadn't been focused on what God tells us to focus on. Now I'm going to depart from, if you end up, and I encourage you to watch Levi's teaching or to read his book, I Declare War. One of the things he teaches, though, I understand what he's getting at, but I have to disagree with what he teaches. In his sermon, he teaches, it's impossible to worship and worry at the same time. And like, I get the concept, but you most definitely can. Because the battle against those thoughts is worship. As you battle through the worry, the anxiety, the stress, if your eyes are on Jesus. See, I want to talk about Peter for a moment. There's this moment where Jesus walks out on the water, and Peter, he says, Lord, you know, if it's you, then tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, yeah, come on out. And Peter steps out on the water. But he ends up sinking. He didn't sink because he noticed the wind and the waves and the literal impossibility of what he was doing. I mean, you can't tell me that Peter stepped out of that boat as a seasoned fisherman who spent most of his life on that water, who knew what a storm meant for that dinky little boat that he was in. You can't tell me he stepped out all cool, calm, and collected. Like, this is no big deal. I mean, he stepped out of that boat and a lot of stuff was going on. If you're walking on water in the middle of a storm, you're going to be a little worried. Your anxiety is going to be a little higher than when you were in the boat. Peter's problem came when he dwelt on the problems around him. And he took his eyes off Jesus. Because you've got to take your eyes off Jesus to dwell on the problem. And that's where his problem came. Not when he noticed the problem, not when he became worried and anxious. It became when he began to worship what he was worried about. When it took his focus, when it took the central part of his attention and his direction and everything else. The same is true for us. You absolutely can worry and worship at the same time if you worship through the anxiety and through the worry, and you force your eyes and your heart and your mind to stay on Jesus and not your problems. You can teach your anxiety who is king. That is worshiping through the worry. And it's not just giving in and saying, well, I guess I'm just anxious about that. I've heard so many people say, like, that's just who I am. I'm an anxious person. No, you're not. But you are dwelling on those things. You've never trained your mind to turn to Jesus in that moment of worry or anxiety. I told you, Levi wrote a book called I Declare War. Another book I have recommended very heavily is Winning the War in Your Mind by Craig Rochelle. Now, these guys know each other, so there's a lot of overlap in language and stuff in those books. I read Winning the War in Your Mind first. I haven't read I Declare War yet. But it's a really good book because it teaches us. I mean, I love how Craig Rochelle goes into it because he even addresses how, like, all the neuroscience and stuff, like, it literally is just catching up to what the Word of God has taught us all along. And how when in moments of anxiety and moments of stress, when you point your eyes, when you forcefully worship and point your eyes to Jesus and not give into it, it retrains your mind, literally changes your brain structure and creates new pathways that when you begin to get anxious in the future, as you train your mind, you'll immediately enter a place of worship because that's your worn pathways in your mind. And so that's how you worship while you worry, is you say, you know what, I'm getting real anxious. I'm just going to turn my, whatever it is, I'm going to go for a walk outside. I'm going to turn on my worship music. I'm going to get into the Word of God. I'm just going to sit in a quiet place and I'm just going to pray. Whatever that is, however you connect with God, do that thing. When you begin to get anxious, and watch how your brain starts to turn from going into an anxiety attack to going into a place of worship, because you're retraining, you're rewiring your brain. You, through the power of the Holy Spirit, force of will, and healthy disciplines, are not subject to your emotions. The power of the Holy Spirit, the force of your will, and healthy disciplines make you not subject to your emotions or your immediate surroundings. You can retrain your mind to worship God instead of your problems. And that's 100% what we're doing. When we allow ourselves to sit in a place of anxiety or worry, is we are worshiping the problem. We're saying the problem is bigger than God and there's nothing he can do about it. That's worship. That's an idol. Instead of saying, man, I get that this problem is, the potential that this could wreck my life is huge, but God is still bigger. And so I still worship him in this moment. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. It says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. This is what it's about, retraining our minds to worship God. So what can we take away from what we're talking about this morning? What can we take away from this? The whole series is about addressing our greatest enemy, ourselves. Because we're not going to have an entire series where we talk about how every problem you have is because of Satan in the world. A lot of the problems you have are because of you, because of choices we make, because of disciplines that we don't have, because of efforts we're not making, because of excuses we allow ourselves to make, and because our eyes aren't pointed on Jesus. And Satan and the world cannot forcefully take our eyes off Jesus. We choose to do that because of worry, because of anxiety, because of stress, because of whatever, lack of discipline. We take our eyes off Jesus. They can't force that upon us. So one of the things if you know me, you know I'm passionate about is martial arts. I like to teach martial arts. I've trained in it for years. And one of the things I appreciate about our testing system when you're going to go up in a belt is as you get further along, they like to beat the tar out of you and to make sure you're humble. And so like for a black belt testing, you fight a bunch of people. And the whole point of it is to show you, first off, that you're not as big and cool as you think you are. But secondly, it's to get you to a place, and if you've never been so exhausted, you don't even have the ability to think something, and you just react from your instincts, from your training. And sometimes the enemy will get us there. He will exhaust us, he will beat us, he will pound us until all we can do is respond from our training. And if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not studying him, if we're not worshiping him, if we don't have healthy disciplines that daily take us into his presence and worship him, then when the enemy's beating us up, we'll always say, it was his fault. He did it. He was just on my case so much. He did all these things. He surrounded me with negativity and blah, 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 blah. But the truth of the matter is we weren't trained. We did not train ourselves. And the Bible talks so often about training your minds, renewing your minds, training ourselves, training our spirit. There's so much of that. in the gospel about us training. And it's why? Because we never know when the day of testing is going to come. We never know when the day when the enemy's got us to the end of our rope and we don't even have the capacity to think of the Bible verse or to have the time and the space to think it through. Most of us have been to a place of stress or anxiety or just life where we feel like we just don't have anything left in the tank. And I can tell you from a physical sense, it's not a fun place to be in martial arts training. It is not fun to be in. But man, is it cool to see your body do things that you don't even think through. It just reacts because of training, because of discipline. The thoughts and comments that we allow free reign in our mind about ourselves are incredibly important. Almost every single one of us has a track that plays in our mind. And for most of us, it's probably very negative. It's demeaning, it's degrading, it's negative about the way you look, about the way you think. For some of us, we're always worried that we're going to get found out. If they just found out about you, if they just knew about you, if they just knew what you did, that track plays and plays and plays, and we just allow it. It just has free reign to play in our minds. Do we allow the truths and identity that God speaks over us to play in our minds? I mean, how often do you look in the mirror and you think, man, God, you did a good job? I mean, you might be a little prideful if that's what you think, but honestly, to look in the mirror, and I know in the past I've encouraged you to do this, but I encourage you, through this series, look yourself in the eyes in the mirror and speak the identity and the truth statements that God speaks over you. Speak them to yourself instead of that negative track that plays in your head constantly. When you look in the mirror and you go, oh, you need to lose some weight. Oh, that scar's looking ugly. Oh, that thing. Oh, this. Instead of all the degrading and the negative things that we allow, just let them out there to speak the positive identity statements that you are righteous. You are holy. You are redeemed. You are a child of God. You are a beautiful masterpiece. Do we allow that stuff to play? Or the accusations and the lies of the enemy? And my guess is for some of us, when we look ourselves in the mirror, what we hear are the accusations of the enemy. Oh, you're really this. Oh, deep down, you're this thing. Oh, you know what you've done. You know what you were thinking about. You know what you were watching. You know what you looked at. You know you're a terrible, horrible, no good person. Now, we can keep blaming Satan and the world for all of our problems. Well, he's the one that speaks that over. He's the one that does that. Or we can, as Ephesians 6 says in verse 13, this is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. I mean, so often I hear people, and it's not wrong if we talk about spiritual warfare, and they're like, God, we need to kick down the gates of hell, we need to kick the enemy in the teeth, and blah, and all this stuff. The Word of God tells us to take your stand, to stand where you are. And though the enemy might be crashing all around you, to take your stand where you are and not be broken and not be taken out. Again, speaking through the martial arts side of things, I love the style that I'm in because it's like perfect for stocky people like myself, because we don't bounce around a lot. We don't move a lot. Our foundation, our stances are key to our style, because if you have a good foundation, man, I don't know the Japanese to it, but it says something about like we are the rock that the others will break themselves upon. I'm like, I love that, because that's very similar to what the Word of God is teaching us to be. As we put on the armor of God, as the Holy Spirit empowers us, it's not about rushing off into the enemy ranks, it's about taking our stand and letting the enemy break himself on the Word of God and on the armor that God puts all around us through his power. Are you ready to declare war against your flesh and to take your stand? I know I didn't prepare the worship team for this, but if you guys could come back up, I just feel like this is appropriate today. If you guys could just come back up, I want to want to play another worship song because I just think that for some of us, we need to this morning just honestly say, you know what? I've never taken a stand. When the enemy raises up, when the enemy speaks lies, when the enemy's coming after me, I run and hide. I try to act like it's not happening. When we talk about spiritual warfare, I always think like, I don't want to hear it. It's too much for me. It's too out there. It's too weird. It's too strange. I don't want to talk about it. But the Word of God tells us that in the evil day, look around. Is there any question that we are in an evil day today? The stuff that's going on in our culture and all around us, the way that they're attacking our children and going after the kids and all of this craziness. We are in an evil day. And God is telling us to take a stand, having prepared everything to take a stand. I'd like to play, just for the proclaimed people in the back, we're going to play that last worship song. Because I feel like that is just so much what we need. You want so much more for us. You have so much more in store. So God, as this song says, I pray for a breakthrough. I pray miracles over the lives of some here today, that they would begin to believe again, that you are alive, that you are powerful, that yes, they are in a battle till the day they die, but they're on the right side. And they serve the God who wins. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to be very difficult at times. But you call us to take a stand. And Lord, I pray that we would take a stand. That we would get up off the ground and decide that today is the day. That we stop just surviving another day. And that we would actively begin to assume and put on the armor of God, to worship you, to be in your word, to be around fellowship and community with one another. And we would take our stand against the enemy in this evil day, that we would stop being silent in the face of so much evil in this world. And just trying to avoid any kind of conflict, we would realize we are in it today. And we as believers would take a stand. Lord, I pray for a breakthrough. I pray for revival in the hearts of your children. They would come alive. They would awake. As the Bible says, awake, O sleeper. We would come alive and there would be life in Du Bois through your children. And we would, through taking a stand, take back the places of darkness and bring light to dark places. Because we're already in so many dark places where we work, where we live. All these places, Lord, if we just took a stand and let the light shine, the enemy would be pushed back. And I pray that over us today. I declare spiritual war. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.